The scripture is Acts 2, verses 1 to 21, and it can be found on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Crete and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues and mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Peter's sermon at Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to your words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and the magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Bob. Let's pray together. Lord, as we prayed already this morning, we invite you by your presence, by your Spirit's power, to speak to us, to nourish us and nurture us through your word and through your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue looking at Pentecost this morning and see if we can add anything to what Pastor Paul has already told us. He reminded us that Pentecost means 50, and Pentecost in Jesus' day, as it is today, was a great Jewish festival, that occurred 50 days after Passover. You'll remember that Passover was the time in which the Jewish people were finally set free from captivity, from slavery in Egypt, and you might remember they had a very long journey to the Promised Land. And 50 days into that journey, they arrive at Mount Sinai and they set up camp, and Moses goes up the mountain and collects the law, the Ten Commandments, and brings them down and says, "This is how you will have a relationship with God, by walking in his ways. You'll be his people and he will be your God." A great day of celebration. By Jesus' day, Pentecost has become a harvest festival. Still 50 days after Passover. and it was sometimes known as the festival of first fruits. In Jesus' day, there was no Morrisons, there wasn't even a Waitrose or an M&S. You were utterly reliant on what you grew in your own patch of land, or your neighbour grew in his or her patch of land. And harvest festivals were a big deal. They were an opportunity to say to God, all that we have, our means of living, is dependent on you. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to give you thanks as we start to bring in the harvest for all that you've provided for us. And in this festival of first fruits, we want to say that just this first bit, we're offering to you as a reminder of your faithfulness in the past, the present, and the future. That idea of the first fruits is a foretaste of the rest of the harvest that's about to be brought in. And it's no coincidence that our Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, comes on the day of Pentecost. Because so many of the themes of Pentecost, of thanksgiving, of God's provision in the past, the present, and the future, lie at the very heart of our understanding of Pentecost. What I want to do this morning is just explore a little bit about that passage, a little bit of that passage that Bob read to us. To ask, what does Pentecost in Luke Acts have to say for us today? What are the key themes that Luke is exploring as he writes Acts? If you've been following our series in Luke's Gospel, which we've been doing in our morning and evening series so far, we've been reminded that Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, also wrote Acts. And in a sense, Acts is the second half, the second chapter of Luke. One of the things we've already looked at is the fact that Luke is a brilliant storyteller. That he is telling us what happened with Jesus and his early disciples, but he's doing it in a way that gives us more and more meaning, that brings layers of meaning and background together in the way he tells his stories. And Luke's stories are great for digging into them and asking what's going on the surface, but also what is Luke trying to tell us beneath the surface through the way that he tells this story. But before we come to Luke's description and the way he talks about Pentecost, I thought it would be worth just clearing away a few common misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. As I go around, find that people who've been Christians for a long time, still have an awful lot of misunderstanding about what the Holy Spirit is or who he is. And you might be in that place this morning. What are we talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit? One of my favorite little phrases of the Holy Spirit comes from Gordon Fee, a theologian, an American theologian, who's written a book on the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And the book is simply called God's Empowering Presence. And that, for me, sums up who we're talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God present with us here now. The Holy Spirit is God. As Christians, we have a Trinitarian faith. We understand that God is one, and yet we know him in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a great mystery. Maybe if you come on Trinity Sunday, we'll try and unpack that mystery. And it's just around the corner. But the Holy Spirit is not it. It's not just a nameless power. The Holy Spirit is God with us. God within us, the Bible says. God's Spirit is joined in some mysterious, extraordinary way with our spirit. Paul constantly in his writings talks about being in Christ. Christians being in Christ is one of his favorite phrases. He's talking about the union that we're drawn into with the Trinity when we become Christians, when we invite God to rule and reign in our lives. Jesus in John 17 prays that his disciples, that's you and me, might have him in us as the Father is in the Son. Extraordinary thinking, extraordinary way of thinking. Hard to get your head round. Hard to analyze. But then so is love. So are relationships and why they sometimes work and sometimes don't. At the heart of our faith, of our understanding of who God is this extraordinary truth that God invites us into such a deep relationship with him that we can talk about God within us or God alongside. Maybe that sounds a little bit less scary. One of the Greek words, the Greek word that's most often used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, really means the alongsider. It's sometimes translated as the advocate or the counselor. But it originally really means someone or something who stands alongside you, stands almost in your shoes, whether that's in a court of law or elsewhere. And I like that. The Holy Spirit is the alongsider. Whatever we are going through, whatever we face in the week and the weeks and the months ahead, we can know that God is within and alongside us. As well as God's empowering presence, I like to suggest this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, is God's transforming presence. We've sung a few times already this morning about allowing God to change us. And it's much easier to say that, isn't it, than to really mean it. Most of us want to be changed, but we don't want to go through the process of change because change always means letting go of something. Letting go of something that we might know isn't good for us, and yet somehow we've become attached to it. It's become our adult comfort blanket, if you like. A writer in the Middle Ages had a lovely phrase for the Holy Spirit. He said, "There's no other gift that is both the giver and the gift." The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you and me. God never forces his presence on anyone, but he invites us to invite him into our lives. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is both the means and the end. The Holy Spirit is the means of coming into relationship with God, and because he is God, he is the end as well. Not many things you can say that about. That wonderful prayer I keep going on about from St. Augustine, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." How do our hearts find their rest in God? Through the gift, the outpouring, the baptizo of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described variously in the New Testament as the mark of the Christian faith. It's God's seal. He's God's seal of belonging on Christians. That when we become Christians, we become people who belong to God, children adopted into his family. That happens, it's marked by the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And this is really important because I think in so many parts of the church, we treat the Holy Spirit as we would if we were buying a car, like metallic paint. It's an optional extra if you're really keen on those things that costs a little bit more. And that's to completely misunderstand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is intrinsic to what it means to be a Christian. Paul in Romans 8 puts it as strongly as this: "But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to. If, in fact, God's Spirit lives in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you because you have been put right with God." The Holy Spirit is the one that puts us right in a right relationship with God. We can't do it on our own. We can't earn it. We can't force it. The Holy Spirit is the mark of being a Christian, not an optional extra just for Pentecostals or for super keen Christians who like to wave their hands in the air. He's for all of us. And Paul also talks about the Holy Spirit in terms of the first fruits, echoing the Pentecost celebration. In Romans 8 again, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, a foretaste of all that God has in store for us in the future." A down payment, if you like, a mark, a seal of ownership. That may sound a bit scary, but it's also liberating when you remember what we've just sung. God is for us and God is with us. He wants the best for you and for me. He's not a killjoy. He's not an angry, disappointed parent. He's love and longs to pour his love into our hearts. So with that in mind, remembering those points, what particularly might Luke want to say to us about Pentecost? I could have picked out loads and loads of themes, but I'm mindful of some of the correspondence that's been going on in the press over the last week. Some of you may have heard that some people apparently don't like long sermons. I'm sorry if you're in the wrong church, if that's you. But I'll try and keep this brief. What are the themes that Luke might want to dig out as we look at it? The first one, I think, is this theme of waiting. We all have a fear of loss of control when we invite God to take control. Some of us are more fearful than others. But as I've said already, God will never force himself on any of us. The relationship that God wants to have with us, the relationship of faith, is founded on love. And love cannot be forced or it ceases to be love. It has to be offered and welcomed and invited. And there's something this morning about waiting in God, about being expectant, about being with those early disciples, waiting as Jesus told them to wait together in that room. I wonder whether Luke would want to say to you and me this morning, are you expectant of God's Spirit to come and live within you, to empower you, to strengthen you, to heal you, to forgive you? Are you open to God changing you? Second theme that I want to pick out is these two words, wind and fire. Interesting words. They aren't actually wind and fire. They're like the sound of wind and something like fire on their heads. Why does Luke tell us these things? Maybe because the Holy Spirit, like wind and fire, are things that change lives, but not things you can control. They are untamable. If you've watched the wildfires raging across Alberta, you'll have been reminded of that. If you have cooked anything on a gas stove in the last week, you will know that it's transforming. If you've ever been sailing or windsurfing, you'll know that it's completely different if there is no wind. And Luke wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit, God, with us, is not something or someone that we can hold and touch and feel. But that doesn't mean he's any less real. You can see his effects just as you can see the effects of the wind. And you have a choice. We as a church have a choice. Will we allow God's Holy Spirit to come and to fill our sails and to help us move in the direction that God wants us to move in? Will we as individuals allow God's Holy Spirit to come and fill our sails? Or will we be like someone sitting on a windsurfer, leaving the sail down in the water and saying, "Huh, we're not going anywhere"? So often the church falls into the trap of thinking it might be scary if I lift the sail, if I let God really in. I'd like to keep him at arm's length and just keep him to my 1 hour a week on Sunday where I feel I've done my bit and then can go back to life as it always was. And I think Luke wants to say, don't settle for that. The wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit long to transform and change the church and us as individuals. The second theme I pick out is language. Luke's very keen on the use of language. He talks about the gift of tongues, which is something that Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians. And it seems to me that the gift of tongues is just that sometimes God gives someone a language they didn't learn in the classroom. Sometimes, from my reading of the New Testament, it's a language that's a heavenly language. Many Christians, including some of you here this morning, find that you have a gift that God gives you that just allows you to pray. You don't know what you're saying, but it just draws you closer to God as you pray in tongues. If you've never had that, if you long for it, simply ask for it. You don't need to do anything or wave any hands around. Just ask. But here in this story, that gift of another language is particularly useful because Peter is able to talk, the disciples are able to talk in the language of those who've gathered from around the known world to Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday. Language is such an important thing, isn't it? It's so important to be able to communicate. Many of you have seen this little video clip before. I haven't shown it for a while. But language is vital. There's some sound on this, Alex.
Das hier ist mein Zettel. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters. Das Gerät, das Überlebensradar.
This is the German Coast Guard.
We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
I think Luke wants us to know that God speaks your language. God doesn't speak English. He doesn't speak Greek. He speaks your language. But more than that, He speaks the language of your heart. When we talk sometimes about language, we don't just mean communication by words. We talk, don't we, about body language, about love languages. I wonder whether Luke wants to say, God, the creator of heaven and earth, speaks your language. If you think nobody else understands you because of the way you're made up, God speaks your language. He speaks it fluently. He knows everything about you and longs for you to enter into a deeper walk with him. Verbal language isn't everything. Love language is at the core of this relationship that God invites us into through his Spirit. Paul warns about getting het up on some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. He's writing to a church that's become riven by some people saying, my gift's more important than yours. And Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, two different types of tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Not that any of those things are wrong, but the wind of the Holy Spirit in his church is predominantly a wind of love. The fruit of the Spirit, if you were here last summer, over our summer specials, we were looking, unpacking the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that grows in a church full of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think we could even say the language of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit's language is spoken in the church, we grow together in unity. And that is an incredible witness to our wider community. I know I've got lots to run through, but the next thing I pick up on is boldness. Something changes in the disciples at Pentecost. In John chapter 20, before Jesus has ascended, before the Holy Spirit has come, rather, we read, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, peace be with you. They're quivering. They're anxious. They're fearful. Not very much later, we read, as we did this morning, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. The disciples are out on the streets in Jerusalem, not behind locked doors, speaking in a language they don't understand. We don't know whether they knew what they were saying, but proclaiming the things of God, the good news. There's a new boldness through the Holy Spirit. And one of the things God's Holy Spirit does in Christians is give us a new boldness. Jesus promised in Acts 1 that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power. The Holy Spirit is something we see throughout Acts. We see it as Stephen speaks boldly and is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 8, we see it as Philip obeys the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and wander alongside a chariot and find an Ethiopian in there reading the scriptures and says, as he hops up, has the boldness to hop up, "Would you like me to talk about what's going on in those scriptures?" Boldness is at the very heart of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. So many of us live our lives, our Christian lives, with this crippling sense of self-consciousness. I don't dare tell anybody I'm a Christian or I'm exploring faith because people might laugh at me. My experience is exactly the opposite, that even if they laugh, often they'll come and seek you out in the coffee break and say, "Do you know, I wish I had your faith," or, "I don't like to admit it, but I'd love to know a little bit more." And boldness is a gift of God's Spirit with the Holy Spirit, the giver and the gift. Paul, writing to a young leader, to Timothy, says this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Paul is saying, Timothy, you've received the Holy Spirit. God owns you. You belong to him. But invite God daily to fan those flames into life. It's a prayer that I pray very often for myself, especially if there's something coming up that I'm feeling a bit anxious about. Lord, would you fan into flame the gift that's within me? It's a prayer I commend to you for tomorrow morning as you step back into the classroom or the boardroom or whatever it is you're going to do in the week ahead, as you prepare to share something of your faith with a neighbor or a friend, a colleague, or a relation. Boldness is something that God pours into our hearts with his love. It's a boldness based on love and self-discipline, not arrogance, not pride. We're not called to go and beat people with big Bibles around the head. We're called to serve them and to love them unconditionally. I'm nearly there, just coming to an end. Because the other thing that comes out of this boldness, out of this love, the other thing that comes out of this sense of being together is unity. One of the great tragedies of the Christian church is that the church has divided along all sorts of party lines, often around the theology of the Holy Spirit. And I think that grieves God's heart enormously. The Spirit is meant to be the Spirit of unity and love. We can only be a missionary people when we know what it is to be united and to love each other. And what we see in that first Pentecost is this: everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. As they united, as they pooled their resources, there's a new outpouring of generosity as they recognize on that harvest festival God's generosity to them. If we were to try and put all these different themes together, they're themes, all of them, of life, aren't they? Waiting, allowing God to come, wind and fire, language, God speaking our language, boldness, unity. It's a picture of a church on fire with life. And the result is that more and more people want to come and join them. Daily, more and more people come and become part of the church. And this morning, this Pentecost Sunday, I want to finish by asking you, how is your life with God? How is your life generally? How is your love life with God? Do you know the fullness that the Holy Spirit longs to give you? Do you know what it is to have a prayer life that's exciting and dynamic? Do you know what it is to have hope for the future, even in the midst of challenging circumstances? To have that boldness to lift your head rather than to shuffle looking down at your feet? Do you need God's empowering presence? Do you need God's transforming presence this morning? God's key question to all of us this morning is, will you let me? Will you let me pour my love into your hearts afresh, along with boldness and strength and courage and hope and forgiveness and life and so many other things we could have explored if we'd had the time. Will you, as individuals and a church, this week, even this morning, say, I'm fed up with being becalmed in my Christian life. It's time to lift the sail and take the plunge and say, okay, Holy Spirit, come and take me where you want to take me.